this message titled Heart and Head from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 verse 8 was preached at Winchester Reformed Presbyterian Church in Winchester, Kansas. For more information, visit us at winchesterrp.com.
Brothers and sisters, I remember when I was a little boy sitting in my Sunday school class. I remember the day our Sunday school teacher asked us this question: what would you do today if you knew that Jesus was going to return tomorrow? What difference, she was asking, would that make in what you spend your final hours doing if you knew for certain that Jesus was coming? And I can recall even now some of the answers that myself and my peers gave in that Sunday school class. Some of those answers having a certain childlike innocence about them. Well, I would eat all the candy that I possibly could because it's the last time I'm ever going to be able to eat candy. I think that is probably the way in which I answered that question. There were other kids in my Sunday school class who answered certainly well-meaning. They would say things like, well, I wouldn't watch cartoons. I wouldn't spend my final day watching TV. And still there were others who had probably more valid answers. Things like, well, if I knew Jesus was coming again tomorrow, I would be nice to my brother. I'd be nice to my sister. I wouldn't pick on them quite as much. And my Sunday school teacher was asking a simple question. But it was a question that centered upon a tremendous Christian truth. And that truth is, brothers and sisters, Jesus is going to return. We know this with certainty. We know this because the scriptures reveal without a doubt in our minds, Jesus is coming again. And that, brothers and sisters, is part of the gospel we preach. That is part of the gospel that we believe. Not merely that Jesus came in the likeness of human flesh, as the scriptures tell us. Not only do we believe he came the first time at his advent, taking to himself human nature. But equally, we confess and believe that he is coming again. And that fact, that gospel truth, bears on your everyday life. That truth is intended to impact even our daily routines. How does it do that? It does that because, brothers and sisters, you and I are called in Jesus to live in such a way that we would be prepared for the return of Christ. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy write that because we are children of the light, because we are not in darkness, they say, then this is what that means. As you think about the return of Christ, as you see it as it were on the horizon, you need to be awake. They say you need to not sleep as some people do. What a way to live life, spiritually fast asleep. And Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy say, but let that not be true of you. Let that not be true of you. Live your life in a way where you are spiritually alert, where you are spiritually awake. And not only the idea of wakefulness, but as we've seen in weeks past, that we are to be sober, that we are to be spiritually controlled. We are to have, by the grace of God, what we might call mastery of ourselves. And Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy say that's how you need to live your life. In the certainty that Jesus is going to return, you need to be awake. And you need to be sober. And as they write that, as they write these instructions, not only to the Thessalonians, but to you and I here in the 21st century, as they write that, as we saw last week, really the perfect picture begins to emerge of what a Christian who is living in that way, what a Christian is. And the picture that emerges is that the Christian, you and I, brothers and sisters, we are soldiers. And we are soldiers who are standing ready in the midst of a serious conflict, ready to defend ourselves. And how are we to defend ourselves as Christian soldiers engaged in a spiritual conflict in this present darkness? Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy say we do that. We defend ourselves, they say in verse 8, by having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. Now, of course, perhaps you know that this is imagery that the Apostle Paul especially likes to use. In Romans chapter 12, Paul writes about the armor of light that we are to put on. In Ephesians chapter 6, one of the most well-known passages in the New Testament, we get a full picture of this, the full armor of God that you and I are intended to put on. But here in verse 8, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy restrict themselves. How do we take a defensive posture in the conflict in which we are engaged? We do that by wearing a breastplate, and we do that by putting on a helmet. And what captures my attention this evening, as we come to this small verse, but a verse that is full of practical application for our lives, what captures my attention tonight is simply this: what the breastplate and what the helmet are intended to protect. Why would a soldier wear a breastplate? Why would a soldier wear a helmet? It's not a difficult question. You don't need to jump through hoops to understand it. Even we in the 21st century, we get the imagery, don't we? A breastplate was a defensive piece of armor that is intended to protect what? The vital organs of the body, but especially to protect the heart. And what is the helmet designed to protect? The helmet is designed to protect the head. And you see what Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy are saying. In this conflict, in this battle that we are engaged in as the children of light who are waiting for the return of Jesus Christ, in this conflict, brothers and sisters, there is an absolute necessity for you and I to protect our hearts, and for you and I to protect our heads. And this evening, what I want to do as we consider that is just open that up under 2 points. My first point is going to be an identification. What is the heart? What are we speaking of when we speak of protecting the head? And my second point this evening is going to be the importance of the heart and the head. So my first point this evening falls upon this, an identification. We need to take time to stop and think about this. We need to take time. This is part of what it means to study our Bibles, to appreciate what God has fully revealed. We need to understand this. A breastplate is intended, as I've said, to protect the vital organs, but especially the heart. And the helmet is intended to protect the head. Or to put it this way this evening, as we understand these things spiritually, to protect the heart and the mind. To protect the heart and mind. That's what Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy are calling us to. You need in this conflict to protect your heart, and you need to protect your mind. And of course, brothers and sisters, if you're familiar with the scriptures, you know that heart and mind are ideas. They are things that are commonly spoken of in the scriptures. You can think, for instance, of Jesus. You remember his life and his ministry and Jesus who was challenged by the Pharisees. Tell us, Jesus, what is the most important commandment? And Jesus in Matthew 22, do you remember how Jesus answers? The greatest commandment is this: to love the Lord your God with what? With all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Jesus says there is the greatest commandment, to love God with your heart, to love him with your soul, to love him with your mind. We see heart and mind coming up there. You could think, for instance, this evening of Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 16, as the author of Hebrews is talking about the glory of the new covenant, what it is that Jesus has accomplished. The author of Hebrews quotes God himself as he spoke in the Old Testament and says, here is the glory of the new covenant. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 16, the glory is this. God says, I will put my law in their hearts and I will write it on their mind. Philippians chapter 4, verse 7. The Apostle Paul says to the church in Philippi, may the peace of God guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. The Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, in commanding those to whom he's writing and by the Spirit commanding us, he says, finally, all of you, have a tender heart and a humble mind. Again, we see that pattern of heart and mind. And brothers and sisters, this evening, the references could be multiplied because of the frequency with which these two ideas occur together, our hearts and our minds. But the question is, what do we mean by that? Do you ever actually stop to ask yourself that? When Jesus tells me that I need to love God with all my heart, what's it mean to love God with all my heart? What does it mean to love God with all my mind? What does it mean that the peace of God will guard my heart and my mind in Christ Jesus? What do those words mean? Well, it's important to remember here, friends, the way in which you and I have been created. We have been created in one aspect, as physical creatures. You know that, I know that, we have bodies. We are physical creatures that occupy time and space. But it is also biblically true that there is a part of us that is spiritual. And if we had more time this evening, we would go in greater depths to that, because that is a truth that is not popular today. Many young people are being taught in schools and colleges and universities that all we are physical creatures. That our response and even the way that we think is nothing but the result of some kind of chemical reaction in our brain. And there is this push to deny the fact that you and I, all of us, have a spiritual part, a spiritual component to who we are. But when the Bible tells us how we've been created, we're told not only have we been created with a body, we've been created with a spiritual part. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, you remember with Adam, the very first man, we read, how is it that God formed the first man? He formed him from the dust of the earth. But then what did God do? We read in Genesis 2, 7 that he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And so he became a living man. We are created as physical creatures, but friends, there is a spiritual part to us. And when we come to think biblically about what the heart is, when we come to think biblically about what the mind is in this context, the heart and the mind are part of who we are spiritually. Who we are spiritually, not who we are physically. So what is the heart? What is the mind? I have to confess this evening, it's not easy to distinguish. If you read commentators and biblical scholars as they take up this question, what is the heart? What is the mind? Usually the first sentence is, yeah, that's a really difficult question. And it's a difficult question because neither of these terms have at all times a uniform meaning or a very precise and nuanced meaning. But I want to do my best to generally preach this evening what we mean by heart and what we mean by mind. So if we were to give an identification to what the heart is, Brothers and sisters, here's a way to simply define, biblically speaking, what we mean when we speak of the heart. The heart is a person's center. It is the center, you might say, of who we are. And I don't think that's overly complicated to understand. Many of you know the way in which a young man will often express his love for a young woman. How does he do it? He says, "I love you," but to really emphasize how much he loves her, "I love you with all my heart." And of course, he doesn't mean that literally. That organ in my chest that pumps and cycles the blood through my body, that's what I love you with. It is an expression meaning I love you at the very center of who I am. With my being and who I am and my whole being, that's how I love you. And friends, biblically speaking, the heart can be defined in those terms. The heart is a person's center. Or you can think of it this way this evening. There are people who are more adept at science than I, but the physical heart is sometimes called the organ of life because it is one of the most vital organs to giving us life. If our hearts stop, we no longer live. And if that's true physically, in a real sense, that is also true spiritually. The spiritual heart, you might say, is the organ of spiritual life. The heart is the center of who we are. It's the center of our emotions and of our desires, of our urges and our impulses. It's the center of our thinking and our knowing. It is the center of who we are. And I know in today's world, oftentimes we think of the heart simply in emotive terms. But biblically, it's so much greater than that. All that we are comes from the heart. Where do I get that, biblically speaking? We could think this evening of Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, Solomon tells his son, he says this to his son, "Guard your heart. For from it flow the streams of life." Solomon is saying, "Son, you've got to guard your heart." Why? Because all that you do, all the springs of life, flow from your heart. All that you feel, all that you desire, all of your urges and impulses, your thinking, these are things that flow from the heart. The heart is, brothers and sisters, it is a person's center. Your heart is your center. Which then leads me to ask, well, then what is the mind? So if the heart, if we're going to identify the heart as the center of someone, what is the mind? I went to a Bible dictionary this week. I don't often do that, but I went to one because I thought, I want to see how this biblical dictionary defines heart. And the very first definition, or defines mind, and the very first definition that this dictionary gave for the mind, it's, biblically speaking, is simply this. Mind does not have any precise meaning. Well, that's not the most helpful definition I've ever read in my life. But the idea of mind, this word mind, is one that is used throughout the scriptures in many different ways. Often, you and I associate the mind with understanding. We associate the mind with knowledge. We associate the mind with wisdom. You might simply say this evening that we often associate the mind with our intellectual life, our thinking. And there's an element, there's a degree of that which is very true, biblically speaking, that our minds are our intellectual lives. But if I can add a little more nuance to that, and this is key. The mind is not simply this place for a collection of intellectual knowledge, you might say. But biblically speaking, the mind is something, the intellect is something that has the might, the strength, you might say, the power to direct, to guide, and to lead your heart. The mind is not simply the intellect, it is the intellect exercising power over the direction of your heart. And again, this is something that I think we can easily connect with. Remember when I was a boy, sometimes I would get in trouble. I'd do something that my parents told me not to do. And my dad would look at me and he'd say, "I've got a mind to discipline you right now." And I knew exactly what that meant. That meant that my dad had the intention, he intended to discipline me. He intended to do that. And in much the same way, that's the way that the Bible begins to tell us that we are to think about the mind. The mind is an intellectual power that directs and leads and guides the heart. Where do I get that? Because I don't want to just spout off a definition for you and say, "Well, that's really good. How do I get that from the Bible?" Well, again, in Matthew 22, as Jesus teaches the first great commandment, Jesus says, "You are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your strength, and with all your mind." I wonder this evening if you know that Jesus is actually quoting the Old Testament there. Jesus himself didn't come up with those words. He is quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. But I also wonder if you know that Jesus changes a word. Because in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5, as Israel is told in verse 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might." And here Jesus comes in Matthew and he's challenged, "What is the greatest commandment?" And Jesus says, he doesn't say the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. He says, "You are to love God with all your mind." And we have to ask the question, well, was Jesus mistaken? Did he misquote scripture there? Did he misapply it? Did he not under? No, absolutely not. I think the point is that Jesus understands that the very intent of the Spirit and the words that were given in Deuteronomy 6, 5, love the Lord your God with all your might. Jesus says what that means is love God with your mind, with all your intellectual power that guides and directs and leads your life. Love God with that part of you that controls the direction of your heart. To put it this way, brothers and sisters, I think this is an important biblical point. As a person thinks, so they do. As you and I think, so we do. As we think, so we act, so we desire, so we feel. And that is, if I can give you one more example of this, that's exactly what the Apostle Paul says in Romans 12. If you remember, after Paul has opened up the glories of the gospel for 11 chapters, he comes in chapter 12 to the moral teaching. And he says there, doesn't he, if you remember those words, Romans chapter 12, verse 1, "Therefore, by the mercies of God," he says, "offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship." And then in verse 2 of Romans chapter 12, the Apostle Paul writes this, "Be transformed by the renewal of your minds, so that you can test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, perfect will." Paul is saying, as our minds are renewed, So we are able to do. We are able to live in a way that is pleasing to God. So there's my best attempt this evening at identifying the heart and the mind. If you want to think about the relationship between these two in this way, think of an old ship. Think of the way in which a giant ship was driven. It had a rudder, but that rudder was connected to a steering wheel, and that steering wheel steered the rudder whichever way it wanted it to go to direct the ship. If I can use that illustration, brothers and sisters, our hearts are the rudder, and our mind is the steering wheel. The mind is that which directs and leads and guides the heart. And the heart, brothers and sisters, is the very center of who we are. My second point falls upon this then this evening, and that is the importance. The importance. Here, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy are picturing the Christian life as that of a soldier dressed for battle. They're picturing our Christian lives as in this present time, as we wait for the return of Jesus, as a soldier who is dressed, as we looked at last week, in defensive armor, in the armor of a breastplate and a helmet. And it probably goes without saying this evening, but let me say it anyway, that the reason you wore a breastplate and the reason you wore a helmet is because these things protect very vital parts of the body. A soldier who is on the battlefield can survive many wounds. If his leg gets cut, he can survive. If he stubs his toe, he can survive. Soldiers on the battlefield can survive the loss of limb. But you know as well as I do that a blow to the heart or a blow to the head will severely wound and maim, if not almost instantaneously kill, a soldier. So they put the breastplate on and they put the helmet on to guard and to protect the heart and the head. And what is true physically, can I put it this way this evening? What is true physically, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy are saying, is also true spiritually. That in this conflict that we are engaged in, the conflict we saw last week, the heart and the head, the heart and the mind matter. And why do they matter? Why are they important? They're important for this reason. They're important because, brothers and sisters, Scripture tells us that by nature, our heart and our mind are fallen in sin. Our heart and our mind are fallen in sin. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 1, verse 21 says, "They became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened." He goes on to say in Romans 1, verse 24, God gave them up to the lusts of impure hearts. The prophet Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9 says something that we ought to always teach, especially our young people in the culture in which we are growing up. Jeremiah says, Jeremiah 17, verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things. The heart, our hearts, by nature, apart from gospel grace, are nothing but factories of deceit and lies. That's what Jeremiah is saying. The heart is deceitful above all things. Mark chapter 7. Jesus teaches us that it's not what we put in us that makes us unclean. It's what comes out of us that makes us unclean. And Jesus in Mark 7 goes as far to say this: it is out of the heart of men that come evil thoughts and sexual immorality and theft and murder and adultery and coveting and wickedness and deceit. Jesus says that's what our hearts are. Apart from the grace of God in Jesus, that's what our hearts do. From them come every manner of unrighteousness and sin. in Romans chapter 8, verses 5 through 7. The Apostle Paul writes that those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. And then he says to set the mind on the things of the flesh is death. And why is it death to set the mind on the things of the flesh? He says, because the mind of the flesh is hostile to God. Friends, Paul is saying, here's what we are apart from gospel grace. Our very minds, our intellectual powers are set against God. We're not born as blank slates. But the mind of unbelievers are constantly hostile and set against God himself. Our minds and our hearts are important first because of the reality of sin. But they're also important because, brothers and sisters, God in Jesus Christ redeems our heart and mind. In Ezekiel 36, as God gives to the prophet the promises of the new covenant, he says, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give my people a new heart. Now that, in a very real sense, that's what salvation is, isn't it? Salvation is a heart transplant. It's not a slight behavior modification. It's not just picking up some good habits in life and minding your manners, crossing your T's, dotting your I's, being a good little boy, being a good little girl. Salvation, brothers and sisters, it's a heart transplant. God says, this is what you need. You need a new heart. And I'm going to take your heart of stone and I'm going to give you a heart of flesh that's sensitive to the things of God. That's what it means to be saved. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16. I can hardly wrap myself around this to understand it. But Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 2, 16, that because we have been given the gift of the Holy Spirit, you and I have the mind of Christ. That's what it means to be saved, to have the presence of the Spirit with us. To have a new mind, not Kyle's mind, but the very mind of Jesus Christ. It's what the Apostle Paul prayed for in Ephesians chapter 1. That the eyes of our heart, he says, would be enlightened with a knowledge of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's what Paul gets at in Romans 12, as I've already preached. Be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Brothers and sisters, our hearts and our minds as Christians, they're not only fallen in Adam and stained and polluted by sin, but they are the very objects of God's redeeming grace. And the heart and mind is important, brothers and sisters, because it is with heart and mind that we are called to obey God. Again, Ezekiel, in Ezekiel 36, God says, I will give you a new heart. Why? So that you may walk in my commandments and in my statutes. Jesus in Matthew 22, once again this evening, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your mind. Romans chapter 6, verse 17, the Apostle Paul praises God because when the gospel, when we are united by faith to Jesus Christ, Paul says in Romans 6, you're no longer slaves to sin, you're slaves to righteousness. And he says in Romans 6, 17, and the obedience that is from the heart. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 35, the Apostle Paul says that you and I are to take every thought captive to obey Jesus Christ. The heart and the mind, brothers and sisters, stained by sin, redeemed by God's free and sovereign grace, become the very means by which we obey God and live lives that are pleasing to Him. Your heart, the very center of who you are, belongs to God. God says, doesn't He, in the Scriptures, give me your heart. All that you are, your whole being, give it to me. And the Scriptures say our minds belong to Him. that he has given us the very mind of Jesus Christ, that we might glorify and honor him. And now to come back to it. There, brothers and sisters, is the importance of what Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy are saying. You need a breastplate. And you need a helmet. You need to guard your heart. And you need to guard your mind. You need armor. You need defensive armor that's going to guard that. Why? Because they're constantly under attack. They are constantly under attack. Our hearts and our minds are prime targets. And Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy say, here's how a good Christian soldier defends himself, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. We're going to get in weeks to come, if the Lord is willing, we're going to get to how faith guards our hearts. We're going to get to how love guards our hearts. We're going to get to how the hope of salvation guards our minds in Christ Jesus. But brothers and sisters, let me end on this emphasis tonight. In the conflict in which we live, the spiritual battle that we are engaged in as we wait for the return of Jesus Christ, as those who are children of light and children of the day in a world of darkness, the battle is real, the conflict is real, the hurt and the pain is going to be real. We need to guard our minds and we need to guard our hearts. We have to. We have to. And praise be to God that he gives us armor suitable to the attacks, so that when the flesh, when the world, when Satan himself attacks, we can stand in defense, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. Let's pray.